The scripture this morning is taken.
Yep, it's on.
The scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, good morning again. It's so good to see everybody here. And we are in this middle of this sermon series about forgiveness. And this topic can be a difficult one, whether you have not yet given your heart to Jesus, or whether you're a new disciple, or whether you've been a Christian for a really long time. Forgiveness is tough because it tends to mean that there's something that needs to be forgiven, which means there's probably a lot of hurt attached to that, and there's some challenges attached to that, and there's probably a whole lot of disappointment. And this is true whether you're talking about forgiving yourself for something, or you're talking about forgiving someone else for something that they have done. And because of all this, the word forgiveness can be considered one of the worst words in the human English language. So let's consider for a moment the Lord's Prayer that we just shared, that we just said a couple minutes ago. We say it every Sunday. I want to read a little bit more current translation of it than the one that we use each week. It says, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Did you catch that little phrase towards the end there? Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who sin against us. This is what we pray every Sunday. This is what is ingrained in us. But why is this so hard? It's one thing to ask God to forgive us. And that's what we talked about a couple weeks ago. And then last week we talked about forgiving ourselves for something that we know God has forgiven us, and yet we had that hard time of letting it go ourselves, of forgiving ourselves. But then today we're taking it one step harder. How do we forgive others? It's such a difficult thing to talk about. But the Bible says it's just as God has forgiven us, then we must forgive others. And this is tough stuff. This is hard to do. I think it's one of the reasons it's so hard to forgive others is because we don't really understand. We kind of have some misunderstandings of what forgiveness really is. And so I want to share with you four things that forgiveness is not. Forgiving others is not justifying their actions. If you've been harmed in the past, if you need to forgive someone, you don't have to justify what they did. You don't have to say things like, "Well, they were just under a lot of stress. They were under a lot of pressure. I'm so sure they didn't really mean what they said." You know, forgiving others is not justifying their actions. Second thing is, forgiving others is not trusting the passage of time. Have you heard that myth? Time heals all wounds. And I'm thinking, you know, what world do you live in if you believe this? The passage of time does not make things necessarily better. And I don't know about you, but there's some things that something comes to my mind that maybe happened 20 or 30 years ago, yet still that sting is there. The time hasn't erased it. So forgiving others is not necessarily the passing of time. Third thing is, forgiving others is not denying that you were hurt. It's not saying, "Oh, it didn't really hurt. It doesn't really matter. I didn't notice anything. It didn't really affect me. I didn't feel a thing." You know, when someone hurts you, it's kind of like getting a splinter in your finger. I mean, I'm sure you've done that before. If you ignore it, if you let that stay in your finger, eventually it can harm your whole hand. If you don't do something about it, eventually it can harm your whole body. So it's not denying that you were hurt. And the fourth thing is forgiving others is not necessarily confronting them personally. It's not going to them and grabbing them by the arm and saying, give me an apology. Forgiveness is not seeking revenge and getting in their face as much as we may want to when someone has hurt us. Forgiveness isn't any of these things. So what does it then mean to really forgive others? How can we forgive others just as God has forgiven us? And so if we go to the Bible, I want to challenge you to process this personally. To make this not just an intellectual idea where we know what we're supposed to do in our mind, but to actually go through this emotionally, to personalize this process. I want you to think of someone that you need to forgive. Someone maybe that's from way, could be a long time ago. Might be something that happened this very week. But I want you to think about someone that you need to forgive and go through this process with what happened. Okay? So with that in mind, let me show you the first step in learning how to forgive others, and that's to remember. It's to remember how much God has forgiven you. How much I've been forgiven. Because the first step in forgiving others is understand that God has forgiven us a lot. So how much has God forgiven you? Could you think of it all at one time? Of all the times you've gone to ask to God and say, God, would you forgive me for this? It would be a lot. If we had to write it all down, it would be almost impossible, I'm sure. All the ways that God has forgiven us. Remember a couple weeks we talked about the prodigal son. It's one of the most famous short stories in the Bible. The story of the prodigal son is actually my story. It's actually your story. We are all the prodigal son. We are the prodigal daughter who has turned our back on our loving father, and we have gone our own way. We've enjoyed sin for a season and then felt the experience of the consequences of that, and yet when we returned back home, God welcomes us back, and God forgives us, not just partially, but completely forgives us. God doesn't make us pay it back. He forgives us freely. And we have to be reminded of that over and over because we have this amazing capacity to forget. We forget how completely and fully and freely God has forgiven us. We are the prodigal child. We've sinned. We've lost the right to be forgiven. We can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness. God doesn't demand an apology from us, but if we will go to Him, He will erase it if we give those things to Him. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, such a beautiful, great verse about God's complete forgiveness. Notice what it says. It says, come, let us talk this over, says the Lord. No matter how deep the stain of your sins, I can take it out and make you as clean as freshly fallen snow. Even if you are stained as red as crimson, I can make you white as wool. Before we can go any further in this process of how we forgive others, we have to first understand deeply how much God has truly forgiven us. We must remember that we are the ones who went to God with this crimson stain on our souls, and God totally forgave us. Why? Because God offers His forgiveness not conditionally, but unconditionally. And so it's so important that we remember. That's the first step. We have to be able to remember all the ways that God has forgiven us, so then we can take that and do that for others. Now, Jesus tells a parable of the unforgiving servant. You've probably heard this before. It's from Matthew chapter 18. It tells the story of a king who is owed a whole lot of money, and the king decides to call in the people who are in debt to him and make them pay. So the first guy he calls in is a guy who owed him millions of dollars. He comes before the king, and the king says, you owe me millions, pay up. And the guy says, well, I don't have the money. And so the king orders this guy to be sold, along with his wife and his children, everything he owned, to pay the debt. That's what they did in those days. So the guy who owned millions fell on his knees and begged before the king. He said, please be patient with me and I will pay it all. Now, first of all, that's probably a lie because that's a lot of money. But then the king had pity on him and he released him and he forgave his debt. And he says, don't worry about paying me back. You're free. Well, the man who was in debt, who had now been forgiven all that debt, all that money he left the king, was walking down the street and he sees a guy who owes him a few thousand dollars. This man goes up to him and grabs him by the throat and he says, he just begins to shake him. He says, "You need to pay me back the money that you owe me." By the way, that was legal in those days. If you saw someone who owed you money, you saw them on the street, you had the right to take revenge. And so he begins to shake him, and the guy who owed thousands fell down in front of him. And he's this guy who had been cleared of millions and says this to him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But this creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Well, word gets back to the king, and the king heard what happened, and he became very upset. And the king went to the man who he had forgiven millions, and we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. Here's how the story ends. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Should you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. And Jesus concludes with the statement, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." That's a pretty strong language there. So to understand this story, you need to understand how much you have already been forgiven by God. It's like being owed millions of dollars. Do you have that somebody in your mind that you need to forgive? I bet you probably do. I bet from the very moment we started this message today that that name popped in your mind, that picture of what happened came to your mind. You began to play that tape of what they did and how they hurt you. Perhaps it was someone from your family who deeply wounded you. Perhaps it was a friend who betrayed you, or perhaps it was someone at work who threw you under the bus so that they could get ahead. What we're talking about is very personal. How do you forgive others? Even though it can be painful, as we continue to walk through this process, I want you to personalize it. I want you to think about that someone that you need to forgive and think about how you can apply this to that situation. So the first step is to remember how much I've been forgiven, and then that brings us to the key to this whole process, step number two, and that is to release. After you remember, now it's time to release. Release the person entirely. The person that you're thinking about in your mind, release them entirely. Well, what does it mean to release? It means to set them free. Means to no longer hold on to the bitterness of what happened or the resentment. It means to stop playing the tapes of the incident where they harmed you over and over again in your mind. It means to fully let it go, to drop the grudge. Releasing, it's all about your decision. You don't even have to have a conversation with the other person to release them. You can choose to release them. Forgiveness, it's always a choice. It doesn't feel like it because there's a lot of emotions in there, but the process of forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. So in this process, this step, you make the choice to forgive them. When you make that choice, tremendous freedom then becomes yours. But what do we do instead? We tend to, instead of releasing a person, we tend to hold a grudge toward that person. Do you have any grudges in your life? Holding a grudge is like drinking poison and hoping the other person gets sick from it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever held on to that grudge? Are you ready to release that person? Do you want to walk out of here today free and experiencing the joy that God wants to give you when you forgive others? And I think we probably understand this intellectually. We had this thought in our head, this idea that we should release others. But I wonder if you've done this deep down emotionally. Have you ever worked through this process of releasing that person? Because it can be difficult. Well, let me give you just a couple practical ways that you can release a person entirely. These are not necessarily biblical ways or anti-biblical ways, but they're ways that psychologists have taught us that can help a person through this release process. For example, in psychology, they teach that one of the things you can do is you could just take out a piece of paper and sit down and write a letter to that person who's offended you. And in that letter, you could say whatever you want to. You could say how much they hurt you. You could say how it felt. You could say all the stuff that you wish you could say to that person if you ever had the chance. You could write it all down. And then at the end of that letter, instead of mailing it, you say, "I release you." You set them free, no longer holding what they did against them. Then you take that letter and you fold it, you put it in an envelope and you throw it away. Or you burn it up. It's your release papers. It's freedom. As silly as it might sound, it really works. It will set you free. Now, others have taught that sometimes it's good to kind of sit down with someone and have an imaginary conversation. There in your room, you pull up a chair and you pretend the person is sitting in that chair and you have this conversation as a cathartic release or of an imaginary dialogue, and it allows you to work through the thoughts and so you can release them. Other psychologists say that you take a picture of the person that's harmed you, and instead of throwing darts at that picture, you know, you have a conversation with the picture. The point is you do whatever you need to do, whatever works for you with that situation to help you work through that process so you can release them and you can set them free. It's the key. This is so key to the freedom that God wants you to experience in forgiveness. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're saying, "I'm giving up my rights." Well, your rights to what? If you look in your notes, between Matthew 18 and Romans 12, after that second step, I left a little bit of space where you can write this down. When you fully release a person, this is what you're doing. You're giving up the right to repayment. You're giving up the right to repayment. You're releasing the right to be repaid. When someone harms us, we think that they now are in debt to us because they harmed us and now they owe us and they have to repay for the wrong they've done. But when you release that person, you're releasing your right to repayment. You're saying this person no longer owes me anything. I'm releasing him from the debt just as the king released the debt and the story of the person who owed him millions. The second thing is you're releasing your rights to revenge. So when someone harms you, it's natural to want to get even, to get revenge, and you want to have that conversation with them. You want them to feel the way you felt. You want to let them have it, and you really want to vent all that has upset you. But when you fully release them, you're saying, "I no longer am going to seek revenge." After all, God says He'll take care of that. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, says, "Never pay back evil for evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave it to the righteous anger of God, for the Scripture says, "I will take revenge. I will pay back," says the Lord. God's the one that knows the whole story. He knows what came before and He knows what's coming after. He's the righteous judge. And so we put it in His hands. When it comes to this issue of release, you will either release them once and be done with it for the rest of your life, or you'll rehearse that episode of pain for all of your life. That's the choice. Either release or rehearse. Forgiveness, it's always a choice. It's the most difficult stage of it all. But once you've made this big step of releasing them, then you're ready for step number 3, and that's to recognize. Recognize God's purpose in the process. Because here's the thing, you can't recognize God's purpose in the process until you have first released the person. If you try to do it in reverse, it just leads to a whole lot of confusion. And maybe you've tried that. Maybe you said, "God, if you just show me your purpose in all this, for this pain and this hurt, then I'd be able to release this person who did this to me." But that's not how it works. God says, no, you first got to release them. You got to take the first step. And then I can show you what I'm going to do, what the purpose is behind this. Because when you're holding on to a grudge, you are separating yourself from God. And He can't speak to you properly. You can't hear His voice properly. When you release that person, Not only do you release them, but you also open up then the doors to between you and God so that now he can teach you. So now he can show you his purpose for this pain. Our next verse is Romans 8:28. And it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This verse, it's very important to the point of understanding God's purpose in the process. Not all things are good. The Bible never says that all things are good. The hurt that you experienced in the past, that is not good. And so the pain that you're going through is not good. This verse does not say God says all things are good. God understands that we live in this broken, sinful, painful world. Things happen. And if we don't understand it, it becomes so tempting for us to blame God for it all. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? God, why did you make this happen? And God says, I didn't allow this. I didn't make this happen. The other person did. Let me call it what it is. You know, just call it bad. It maybe even was evil what happened to you. Let's release that person. And when you do, God says, I can miraculously bring good out of that bad situation. God does this over and over and over again. God brings good out of bad situations. And every time he does it, it's a miracle. And when you and I release someone in that bad situation, we can recognize then God's purpose, and he will take that bad thing and turn it into something good. You have gone through some just incredibly tough stuff where people harmed you. And I don't know what purpose God will bring out of that situation, but I know that if you follow this biblical process, that God will eventually bring something good out of it. God will turn into good something that someone else meant for evil. I know this, that God can birth purpose out of pain. God can bring ministry out of misery. God can bring healing out of hurts, and that's the miracle of the biblical process of forgiveness. Releasing that hurt and saying, God, what is your purpose in this? And then letting God bring about the good. The first three steps in this process is absolutely mandatory. You have to take these three steps. You can't skip any of them, but step number four is a conditional one. Step number four is to reestablish. The first three, mandatory. Number four is conditional. Step four, God's process of forgiving others, is to reestablish the relationship. This step is conditional because it's not always possible or even advisable if that person is a very unhealthy person. And so I put in your notes a recommended resource. If this is something you have been working through and you would like to get more information, this is a great book that would help you. One of the things that's helped me in dealing with forgiveness is this book called The Gift of Forgiveness. And some of what I teach on this particular point of how far that you go to reestablish a relationship, I learned from Charles Stanley, who wrote this book. And one of the things that it teaches is that forgiveness and reconciliation is not the same thing. Maybe you've heard, you know, forget, forgive, forget, and then restore. Well, those things are all different things. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. And there are times when you shouldn't reconcile. There are times when you should not reestablish the relationship. If this person is an unhealthy person, if this person is not a safe person, then unless you know God is asking you to restore that relationship, then I recommend that you don't. Well, here's what the Bible teaches. Romans 12:18, using the NIV version, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, that's a lot of ifs in there. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, do your best to live at peace with everyone. And then Matthew 18:15, it says, if another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses, you have won that person back. Again, there's an if statement. We are to be at peace with everyone who is willing to be at peace with us. It's our responsibility to take the first step. Try to restore that relationship. even when if it's the other person was the one that sinned against us. But if that person is an unhealthy person and they will not reconcile, then let that relationship go, if it's at all possible. Sometimes it's a family member and you're kind of stuck with that person for the rest of your life. But your responsibility is to be at peace as much as possible. God is so interested in relationships that if it can happen, then do it. Reestablish it. But whenever you can reestablish the relationship, or if you can't, you must release them. And then look for God's purpose in it. And the Bible says if you can't reestablish the relationship, then what you can do is you can begin to act toward that person in good ways. So let me explain. Going to Romans chapter 12, verse 21, says, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing evil." No, you're paying attention. That's good. Sometimes that's what we wish it said, but that's not what it says. Doesn't say that. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. All right, what does that mean? It means even if you can't reestablish the relationship, you can still act in good ways toward that person. You may have to do this privately, not publicly, but privately you begin to change the way you think. You begin to think good thoughts about that person. You begin to pray not for God's vengeance, but for God's blessing on that person. You begin to look for ways that you might be able to act in a positive way toward that person. And then that brings us to step number 5. Repeat. Repeat the process. Have you ever read what it says on the back of a shampoo bottle? It's kind of funny. It says, wash, rinse, repeat. Right? This process of forgiveness is the same thing. You're going to go through this process for the rest of your life. Have you been thinking about that one person you need to forgive? As we leave today, I'm going to invite you to write the initials of that person on your connection card. But that's just one person. God doesn't promise perfection for the rest of our life until we get to heaven. We're probably going to have to repeat this process over and over. Matthew chapter 18, just before Jesus told the story about the king and the million-dollar debt, just before that happened, Peter came to Jesus, and maybe there had been some grudges amongst the disciples, and maybe there had been some hard feelings there, and Peter comes to Jesus, and as we heard from the children's story, says, "Jesus, how many times do you forgive another person?" And in that day, you know, the law, the Old Testament says you're supposed to give someone 3 times. And Peter, he's thinking, you know, pretty big. You know, Jesus seems to always make things harder, so I'll say 7. You know, I'm going to get some brownie points on this one. How about 7 times? More than twice as much as the Old Testament. But then going back to Matthew 18:22, and this version a little different than the one Sally mentioned, it says, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7. It might be, if you're an accountant kind of person, you might be thinking, okay, 70 times 7, that means 490, I've got it. That's the limit, but I've got to get to the 491st time. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, how many times should you forgive others? Well, how many times do you want God to forgive you? That's the answer. How many times do you want God to forgive you? Listen, there are things in my life that I have done wrong too many times to count, and I've had to go back to God and ask for forgiveness over and over until I was able to get past that issue. And what if I went to him and he said, Todd, I'm sorry, you're out of luck. This is 491 for you. End of story. You're just not going to be able to go any farther. That's not what he does. Instead, no matter how many times I go to God, when I sincerely ask for God's forgiveness, he forgives me every time. Every time. So when we've been hurt by other people and we go to God and say, God, how many times do I have to forgive this person? 70 times 7 in God's math is not 490. It's every time. Every time. Every single time. And I know that's hard. Because I'm going to take this same thing and I'm going to expand on it next week and talk about, is forgiveness really eternal? But you need to understand that some of the most theological teaching, the strongest theological teaching in the Bible, is around this principle. that our forgiveness by God is somehow connected to our forgiveness to others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15 is one of four times where Scripture gives this statement, where Jesus says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's some strong language. This is a really big issue for God. God's desire is for your best for you. And God says that the only way you can experience His best is for you to learn to forgive others. Because when it comes to forgiving others, forgiveness is a choice. It's not an emotion. It's always a choice. And so today you have a choice. We all have this choice. On one side of the equation is you can choose to hold on to the grudge. You could choose to hold on to that desire for revenge, and you can let bitterness just run wild in your life. Bitterness can be the choice that you choose. God will not force you. It's up to you. You can choose bitterness, but you should know if you allow bitterness to run wild in your life, it will manifest itself in some amazingly unhealthy ways. It manifests itself in high blood pressure. It will manifest itself in a short temper, irritability, sleeplessness, obsession with getting even. Bitterness will manifest itself in depression and isolation and negative attitudes and just a general feeling of disease. It's just been proven over and over and over. If you choose bitterness, or you can choose to forgive and find freedom. You can find release. You can find peace with God and with others. And you can find health. You can find joy. You can find love, but modeled at such a higher level. In general, when you choose to forgive, you're saying, God, take me to a higher level of living. Make me more like you. And the choice, it's up to each of us. My challenge to you today is to choose freedom. Choose to forgive. Release that person that you've been holding on to. Drop that grudge and take the actions necessary. Experience the freedom that's found in our key verse. There in Ephesians chapter 4, 32. It says, instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. You know, the ultimate proof that you've forgiven someone is when you can honestly go to God in prayer and tell Him that you've forgiven that person and then to pray positive things towards that person. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a tough, tough subject. And it can bring up some difficult emotions from some painful things. Sometimes it can be something that happened in our childhood, and it's still there. Sometimes it's something that happened just a few years ago, but we're still feeling it in the pit of our soul. And so this is tough. God, this is so hard, but it's so important. And so first of all, we thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for the grace that you have given each of us. For the relationship that we have now with you. You took us as we were, and you made us into a new creation. You gave us a new heart. You adopted us as one of your very own children. What a blessing it is to be freed from sin and to be in a right relationship with you because of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing, God. And as we continue to pray, if you're ready to forgive that person that came to mind, that one that you've been going through this sermon with, would you just say in your heart as I pray these words out loud, would you just say, Heavenly Father, first of all, thank you for forgiving me. And today I'm choosing to forgive. And just say their name. Just inside your heart, say that person's name. God, I'm forgiving. And say it. I forgive them for and tell God what you're what you're forgiving, what they did. He already knows, but there's something powerful about just saying it that helps you release that person. I forgive them for. God, show me if I need to do something to reestablish this relationship. Help me to forgive others as much as you have forgiven me. And for all of us, God, may we learn to keep our grudge list short. May we learn to bring our hurts immediately to you, and then learn to lean into your love and strength and grace to give us the power to offer that same forgiveness that you have given us to someone else who needs it just as much as we needed it when you gave it to us. May we never forget all that we have been forgiven for. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.